my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. It's important that when we form an opinion about something, that we get as many facts as possible, and that we get them as close to the source as possible. Consider the following story. A young woman brought her fiancé home to meet her parents. After dinner, her father invited the young man into his study for a private chat. "So what are your plans?" he said. And the young man said, "I'm a theology student in the seminary." "Admirable," said the father. "But what will you do to provide a nice home for my daughter?" "I will study hard and God will provide," the young man explained. "Well, how will you afford to raise children?" the father asked. "God will provide," the young man said. After the daughter and the future son-in-law had departed, the mother asked her husband, "How did your conversation go?" "Very well," said the father. "I like him. He has no money or employment plans," the father said, "but on the other hand, he thinks I'm God." Let's look at today's scripture and break it down. On the same night, after the morning when Mary Magdalene had reported that she had seen and talked to the risen Jesus, the frightened disciples were gathered in a room behind locked doors. No one could get in. Everyone there was nervous, threatened, and worried that the authorities might come after them, just as they had done with Jesus. The disciples were feeling crushed by the loss of their leader and by the loss of their close friend. Perhaps they were even feeling guilty of their own failure to stand with Jesus to the very end. Now this woman, Mary Magdalene, has come and made the most incredible claim that would turn everything upside down. It gave them a sense of disbelief, with a hope against hope that it could possibly be true. It held the possible reality that their failure and their inadequacy might even be overlooked. Their behavior might be forgiven. It all might be made right. All might be healed. Could it be? Could it actually be so? And then suddenly Jesus was there standing among them. And what were his first words? "Peace be with you." Not words of fear, not words of scolding, not words of doubt or turmoil, only peace. These are simple words that Christians say to one another. They are the words that we say to each other at the end of our services. "Peace be with you." And then Jesus breathes the gift of the Holy Spirit into the disciples and commissions them to go out and be peace, be love, and be justice for the world. Just as God the Creator has sent Jesus, so Jesus sends his disciples out into the world that God loves so much. Now the disciples have no doubt that Jesus is alive and walking among them, just as Mary had said. Now, in the evening of that same day, the disciples see Jesus, his body, wounds and all, and they believe. But Thomas, who arrives late and misses everything, very reasonably says he won't believe until he sees for himself the mark of the nails in Jesus' hands and the wound in Jesus' side. He wants to touch with his own hands the reality of the resurrection for himself. He makes it more emphatic when he says, "Unless I can see the nail marks in his hands and place my finger into these marks and put my hand into his side, I absolutely will not believe." This is pretty strong stuff. Then, 8 days later, Thomas, after he made his announcement, his wish comes true. Jesus appears to him and to the other disciples, again gathered in a locked room, and he speaks directly to Thomas. And what was Thomas's reaction to the presence of Christ? We are told that he forgot all of the conditions that he laid down for belief. The only thing that he could blurt out was, "My Lord and my God." In other words, in the presence of the risen Lord, it wiped away Thomas's petty skepticisms and his adamant disbelief. He saw for himself the glory of the risen Lord, and the only appropriate response was to confess that Jesus was Lord and God. And what did Jesus say? He turns to Thomas and he says, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. That, of course, includes you and me. It is the writer of the Gospel of John saying that he's a little bit impatient with those who need signs and wonders in order to believe and follow Christ. Over the years, scholars and church people have been unfairly judgmental of Thomas, I think, and they've labeled him Doubting Thomas. The other 10 disciples themselves were skeptical of the account of Mary Magdalene until they saw for themselves the risen Christ in their midst. Why should they have expected anything different from Thomas? It would appear that they were more like Thomas than they were willing to admit. And once Thomas sees with his own eyes and with his own hands, and even has the opportunity to touch the wounds, he too believes that Jesus is really risen. And what about us? Do we also remain skeptical of what others tell us until we have seen the facts for ourselves? Do we ever have doubts about our faith and what we are told? I think the answer is yes. We ourselves are skeptical of what people tell us, and we teach our children to be wary of what hasn't been tested to be real. I'm reminded of a line from a Cecil B. DeMille movie called The Greatest Show on Earth. It's about circus, in which the actor Jimmy Stewart, in the role of Buttons the Clown, says the following line: "Don't believe everything you hear and only half of what you see." They made a song about it. I won't sing it for you. Today, more than ever before, we are wary of what we see on TV and what we are presented in the media. In fact, there's a whole industry that's emerged that is devoted to the process of fact-checking. It's done by those who are naturally skeptical. In the process, those who are found to be lacking in truthfulness are awarded Pinocchio Awards. This concept is named after the wooden puppet Pinocchio from a familiar child's tale, who was alleged to have a wooden nose that would grow in length if he told a lie. And so now we have fact checkers who award truthfulness levels from 1 to 4 Pinocchios. Those who distort reality the most are awarded 4 Pinocchios for their ability to tell a real whopper. With all of this emphasis on being able to discern the facts, we are caught in the horns of a dilemma when we hear the story of Thomas, where the risen Christ says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." There's no doubt that Jesus is speaking directly to us in this sentence, and it's a recognition that those of us here today may not have the opportunity to see with our eyes the risen body of Christ, or to touch with our fingers the wounds in Christ's hands and side. Yet the key to the scripture is found in the words, "come to believe." Christ is not saying that we should blindly believe, but rather we should use the same God-given abilities that we have to discern truth in other parts of our life to develop our belief system. We do this by applying our intellect, our feelings, our life's experiences, and the values that we have to the process of discernment. In this sense, believing is a lifelong process of coming to believe. We know that partial knowledge, insufficient detail, and faulty logic can get us into trouble. I'm reminded of a friend who told me after making a cross-country trip in his car, along the way he counted little shrines that people had set up along the highways to memorialize loved ones who had died in a car accident at those locations. My friend said that he had counted 200 of those on his trip across the U.S., and he noted that 199 of those ones contained crosses, the mark of Christianity. Only one had been a Star of David, the mark of the Jewish faith. My friend said that he could only conclude that the Jewish drivers are much safer than Christian drivers. I think you can appreciate the logic or the lack thereof. In higher education, we attempt to instill in those we teach the ability to do something we call critical thinking. Critical thinking is self-guided, self-disciplined thinking in which we attempt to reason at a high level and in a fair-minded way. People who think critically attempt to live rationally, to live reasonably, and to live thoughtfully. They are keenly aware of the inherently flawed nature of human thinking when it's left unchecked. And so they strive to diminish the power of individual ego and the tendency of people to do groupthink. Critical thinkers use their intellectual ability to study, analyze, assess, improve on what they know. They work to develop the virtues of integrity, humility, clarity, empathy, and fairness. They realize that no matter how skilled they are as thinkers, they are always aware of mistakes in reasoning associated with irrationality and prejudices, things like biases or distortions, unjust social rules or even taboos, self-interests or vested interests. Critical thinkers strive to improve the world in whatever ways they can, and they recognize that there are often no simple answers to complex problems. Most of all, critical thinkers use their most important values, developed over a lifetime, as a litmus test for what they believe and how they act. A few days ago, about 10 or 12, I had the good fortune to listen to a lecture by Julia Gillard, the first woman Prime Minister of Australia. When her time as Prime Minister of Australia ended in 2013, she decided to devote her energy and her intellect to the goal of enhancing educational opportunities for children. In her remarks, she said something that is fundamentally important to us as individuals and to us as members of organizations. Here's a summary of what she said. She said, I recommend that you sit down and write out a statement of your purpose in life and enumerate your most important values. Keep this written document in a safe place and refer to it often. When difficult times or when difficult decisions are required, reread your statement of purpose and reaffirm your most important values. It will get you through the difficult times you will face, and it will allow you to make rational decisions that are right for you. It will allow you to make progress toward achieving your purpose in life. It occurs to me that this exercise would be a worthwhile one for each of us to do as individuals, as we fact-check what we believe and as we do the critical thinking or discernment process that's necessary as we move through life. It can be a part of yours and mine coming to believe that statement that Jesus made in the presence of fact-checking Thomas. It can enable us to get through the darkest days of our lives when nothing else seems to help except our belief in Christ and his promise that he will always be with us even until the end of the age. I recommend this process to you as a good one for you to do in the days ahead. It will likely involve some critical thinking as well as some fact-checking to make sure that your purpose and your values are sound. It also occurs to me that this would be a good process or a good exercise, that of saying what is our purpose and enumerating our most important values, it would be good for us to do it as a church, as a group, as an organization. In the days ahead, we will undoubtedly see difficult times and challenging decisions will need to be made. The New Beginnings process is one that is challenging us to decide what is next on our pathway toward discipleship. We can help ourselves to have a helpful resource in the times like these if we rely on our agreed upon purpose and agree upon our most important values to guide us on the path forward. And what about fact-checking Thomas, doubting Thomas, if you want to say? He was the man who first doubted and then was convinced by the overwhelming evidence of his firsthand encounter with the risen Christ. History tells us that he went on to become a missionary in India, where he lived and finally died. Thomas acted on what he saw and what he believed. And what about us? We are the people who have not seen the risen Christ in the flesh, but we do have evidence from those who have gone before us. We have the stories and testimony of the Gospels. We have the experience that love is more powerful than hate. We have the Holy Spirit within us to guide us, and we have prayer and meditation as tools to see with our hearts what our eyes and our ears have not yet observed. And so, like Thomas, we also need to act on what we believe and on what we hold as our most important values. And so my prayer for you as an individual and for all of you as a community of faith is the following. I pray that you will continue on your lifelong journey of coming to believe in the risen Christ. I pray that you will have a clearer understanding of who you are and who we are and what is God's purpose for us. I pray that you will continue to form values that you find in the example and teachings of the one who is the way, the truth, and the light. I pray that you will use critical discernment abilities to make thoughtful decisions based on the values that you hold as most important. And finally, I pray that each of us will act with all of our possible compassion, with all of our intellect, with all of the resources that we have to promote what is right and true. Amen and amen.